propose to look at Hebrews 11 and 12 over the next couple of weeks. You may remember, if you do, well done. If not, it's absolutely fine. I forget as well, that I was with you back in the summer. And we looked at the first two or three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, and I thought we would not carry on from that because I don't expect you to remember what I said back then. But I want to look at the subject of faith and how it plays out in our lives. The people to whom this letter of Hebrews were written were facing a lot of testing. They were facing difficulties and trials, and yet they were living in a way, or they reminded of how they once did live in a way that was willing to lose all of their earthly comforts and their possessions and the things that they were tempted to rely on. They were willing to lose all of that because they were looking forward to something better that God had laid up for them. They knew themselves, the end of verse 34 in chapter 10, that they had a better possession and an abiding one. And that way of living in chapter 11 is called faith. Faith sees the unseen reality of God. And faith possesses something now of what God has promised us in the future. He promises us blessings with him in glory one day. And faith sees that in such a way that is evidence, it's substance, it's reality, it's being sure of something. You may remember I showed you a couple of magic eye pictures, and I brought one tonight. It's a shark. No, it is a shark, isn't it? It's a shark on the back. You can have a look at that later to remind you of that. But these pictures, you kind of have to look through them. It's what we all did in the 90s before we had computers and things like that. Spend hours wasting time on things like this, whereas now we spend all our time wasting time on computers looking at things. But you have to kind of look through the picture, and suddenly everything kind of pops out and becomes clear. And that's what faith is like. Faith takes God at what he says and lays hold of it. And faith sees God in everything. Faith sees God at work. Faith sees God speaking to us in his word. Faith sees God at work in our world. Faith sees God as creator, as sustainer, as redeemer, as someone who wants to bless us. Faith sees God as a great reward. And that enables people, this letter tells us, to cope with having their comforts removed. We're not talking about willingly laying down things in a sense. People were having things taken forcibly from them. Faith holds lightly to the things of this world. And faith holds strongly to the promises that God makes. But does anyone really live like that? And I think the writer to these people knew that that question would come up in their mind. Does anyone really live like that anymore? You see, they had been tempted to go away from that way of living, and they had been tempted to say, this following Jesus stuff is really quite hard. I'm not sure I'm cut out for this. I'm not sure it's worth it. And the writer says, whoa, he says it is worth it. It's essential. You must keep going. Because the faith that saves us when we first trust in Christ is the same faith that keeps trusting in him all the way through our lives. This is what the Bible teaches. We don't begin a journey with one kind of faith and leave that over there and then kind of live our Christian lives by another sense. And that kind of doesn't really matter how you live that. The Bible says that faith that trusts in Christ at the beginning of the Christian life, when we see what God has done for us, that faith continues through difficulties and trials, holding on to what God has said, holding on to the promises he makes. It's not what we do in the Christian life, in a sense. It's how we do it. In what manner. And faith pleases God. If you want some points tonight, I just must be very difficult writing down notes when I preach, because it's difficult enough reading the ones that I have written to guide me. But if you want a point tonight, that's the first one, and I might forget what the others are, so again, please give. But faith pleases God. Faith sees God for who he is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith Abel offers a sacrifice. Enoch walked by faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, firstly, and that he rewards those who seek him. If you want to live the life of a Christian tonight, here are some basics. One, you must believe that God exists. And you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Faith sees who God is. Not as some kind of benevolent father figure kind of Werther's original type granddad in the sky who just kind of is generally nice. Faith doesn't see God as some kind of dictator kind of throwing down lightning bolts on people. Faith sees God as creator, as sustainer, as the one who rewards people with himself. You can't please God without faith tonight. You can't please God without recognizing who he is, without seeing him. This isn't about trying really, really hard. The Christian life, the walk of faith, isn't about doing certain things, ticking certain boxes. It's rooted in seeing God for who he is. What's your picture of God tonight? Abel, he sacrificed by faith. Enoch, he walked by faith, recognizing the God who is in control. Number one, faith pleases God. Number two, faith is, I phrased it, observable in action. And again, I'm not quite sure if that's a great title, because some of the actions of faith you can't see. Why do I say that? Well, there are a number of things that the life of faith, someone living, recognizing who God is and what he's like, there are a number of things that will be true of them. And we're going to take like the first half of chapter 11. We had four people, or three people and four situations that came up. We had Noah, we had Abraham, kind of two stories about him, and we had Sarah came up as examples of the life of faith. This writer says, yes, people do live by faith. Here are some examples from the Old Testament. And the first observable thing about faith, or the first thing that will happen in the life of someone who's living by faith, and as we go through these, I want you to think about whether they are true of yourself. Firstly, people hear God's word and trust it. Verse 7, Noah was warned by God about events yet unseen. It's going to rain, Noah. It's going to rain a lot. Noah was warned. He heard God's word and he trusted it. Abraham, in verse 8, was called. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive. Abraham used to live in a place called Ur in Chaldea, and he was called up and go. God called him. Noah was warned. Abraham was called. He heard the word of God. Abraham again in verse 9. By faith he went to live in a land of promise. God said to him, go to a country I will show you. It was a promise. It was a word of God that he trusted. And Sarah, unable to have children, by faith received power to conceive. And we read at the end of the verse, she considered him faithful who had promised. Noah, Abraham, and Sarah heard God's word. They heard what God says. God is a foundation of faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God speaks, and we can stand on what he has said. Have you heard God speaking to you? Do you still hear God speaking to you through what he says in his word? In the life of faith, people will hear God's word and trust it. And secondly, in this is not such an observable thing to start with, but there's an inward response in the life of faith to what people have heard. So people hear God's word and trust it. And then there's what you might call an inward response. You see, we often think about outward actions, don't we? But there needs to be an inner action as well, an inner response. Because the problem with outward actions without inner change is that's hypocrisy, essentially. And there's an example here of faith, because Abel offers to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Cain offered a sacrifice, but there wasn't any faith alongside it. I don't think actually here the writer of the Hebrews is saying he offered the wrong sacrifice. It was the fact that Abel offered it by faith. He offered a sacrifice recognizing who God was. Cain just rocked up with his vegetables, giving it not really much thought. That was the difference. And hence, we're to imitate these people. This is often called the great chapter of faith, heroes of the faith. We're to imitate these people's faith, not their actions. If we just copy the actions of other Christians, we run the risk of being hypocrites. We want to imitate people's faith, to also see God for who he is. Noah, in verse 7, he hears God's word, and then he has reverent fear, my version says. Reverent fear. He respects God. He knows God is above him. He knows God has the authority. He knows God will carry out what he says. He has reverent fear. It's an inward response to what God has said. Abraham in verse 8, this is an interesting one. He went out not knowing where he was going. Well, how is that an inner response? Abraham, I think, embraced ignorance. He didn't know. And you might find that in the Christian life sometimes. God very often doesn't give us all the details, does he? He gives us clear instruction in his word, but there might be some details in our daily lives that are missing. Abraham embraced that, and he still went. Often we want to know the details. We want all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, don't we, before we move forwards at all. Might not be like that in the life of faith. You must be willing to embrace not knowing. It's okay not to know everything. That's God's job. We're to follow. Abraham in verse 10, again, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward. He was anticipating the future. He was anticipating the reality of God's promises coming true in the future. That's kind of an inward response, isn't it? He was anticipating that God would do it. And then Sarah in verse 11, she considered God faithful. Again, she weighed it up. She mulled it over inside. And she considered God faithful. You see, we might know the call, but we might not know the details. The life of faith hears God's word, and also there's an inward response, an inward change. And flowing from that, thirdly, is an outward change. Actions that flow from that. Noah builds an ark or a big boat. Abraham went out, leaving a secure home place. Abraham, again in verse 9, we read he lived in tents. He could have built a city. He could have settled down. He could have found a city like his nephew Lot did. He didn't. He lived in tents. It was a choice to live in tents. My favourite joke, camping. Camping's intense, isn't it? You can write that one down and use that if you want. But Abraham chose to live in a tent instead of building a city. Why? Because his thoughts were about what was to come later, not what was to come now. And Sarah, I don't want to labour this point too much, but she received power to conceive a son. She was rather old. For 25 years, since she had received a promise from God, I would wager that her physical actions matched up with her expectation of the promise of a son. Abraham was fairly old as well, but we don't read it was a virgin birth, do we? Sarah lived by faith, expecting. She didn't get it very right, because there was an awful lot went wrong in that whole story, and you can read that later. But her actions matched up with her expectations of God's promise. And from this we find that actions of faith might look somewhat odd. They might look nonsensical if the reality of God is not true. Why would you build an ark? Why would you leave a perfectly good place to live? Why would you live in a tent when you could build a city if you had the means to it? Why, as an old woman married to an old man, would you continue to expect the arrival of a baby? Those things don't make sense unless God is who he says he is. And unless God keeps his promises, then those things do make sense, because they bank on the character of God and the truth of his promises. What about our lives? We claim to be people of faith. How do our actions evidence that? I'm not suggesting that we go and start building an ark this evening. But what things in our lives aren't really explainable unless God is who he says he is? People looking at our lives, what will they say? That's different. Why are they living like that? Why are they doing those things? It's a challenge for us. So faith pleases God. Faith is observable in action. Faith overwhelmingly is future orientated. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they didn't receive the things that they were promised. They didn't receive the fullness of the things they were promised before they died. We read at the end of that chapter, we're going to miss out all the bits about Samson and Jephthah and all of that. But these people died in faith, not having received what was promised, verse 38. Faith has some reward now, but overwhelmingly more to come in the future. This is the nature of faith. Noah was saved from the flood, but only became an heir of righteousness by faith. He was still waiting for that when he died, shortly after the flood, not shortly, 100 years or whatever it was. Abraham, he found the promised land and prospered enormously, but he only ever owned one field with a burial cave in it. That's all he owned of that land at his death. Sarah got her promised son, but didn't live to see the descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You see, the life of faith is not having it all now. And that means we shouldn't be disappointed with God or get disillusioned with him because we see it that the life of faith hasn't paid off yet. Let's have none of this health, wealth, prosperity now. It's all about the now. This Christian life paying off now. I want instant gratification now. If I'm going to follow Christ, I want benefit now. We'll end up being disappointed with God if we think that that's how he works. You see, the life of faith sees and greets things that are far off. It acknowledges the transient nature of our life on this earth. These things maybe are coming into focus a bit more clearly in these days. And such a life, seeing things afar off, acknowledging the transient nature of our time on earth, such a life is not therefore empty or baseless. But what it does is it evidences that our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our faith is based on something else, something greater to come. What's a verse we lived in here? People who speak like this make it clear they are seeking a homeland. But they're not. They're seeking a better country, a better thing to come. The life of faith, don't get me wrong, the life of faith is wonderful following Christ now. We know his forgiveness. We know his fellowship. We know closeness with him. We know sharing with each other. We hear him speaking to us in his word. But it's nothing compared to what we have ahead of us when we meet him and live with him in glory. And living in a temporary nature on earth evidences that. Faith is future orientated. But also faith may look strong or weak in the lives of imperfect, unsuitable, rebellious followers of God. You'll make a mess of following Christ. I make a mess of following Christ. But faults do not exclude faith. This is where our life as Christians is not based upon what we do, upon the measure of how good we have been, but on how good Christ has been for us and on how much we rely on him. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, acknowledging that God didn't need the lamb he brought to him. But Abel acknowledged that God provides everything for him. Faith might be seen on the offensive. Faith might be seen in the teeth of trial and suffering. And lastly, faith includes us in the promises of God. You see, you might read through the Old Testament and think, that's all right for them. They had brilliant, marvellous stories in the Old Testament of people that did all these things. Of escaping the mouths of lions, of quenching the power of fire, escaping the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness, mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. People receiving their dead by resurrection. Wasn't all good. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. They were suffering, mocking, flogging, chains, sawn in two, killed with the sword. These Old Testament heroes and failures achieved so much, but it was only partial. Why do I say that? Well, verse 40. After saying that these people didn't receive the fullness of what was promised, we read, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. They received and proved God's promises, but the fulfillment of it wasn't theirs to enjoy. we live after Christ. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. It's a privileged position in which to live, but one which holds us to greater account if we reject Jesus. We've received far more than any believer under the old covenant did. But at the same time, we still await a final fulfillment with those from times past. Old and new followers of Jesus together made perfect, not by action or by exploits of what we've done, but Christ. So tonight, have you begun the walk of faith? It doesn't mean stacking up a list of amazing things we've done. It means recognizing God for who he is. Coming to him, believing that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and he will bless us and he will change us and he will keep us. If you have begun the walk of faith, are we still walking by faith? Are we still recognizing God for who he is? The faith that trusts in Christ at the beginning of the life is a faith that continues and continues trusting him. Maybe the question that we often ask, have you believed in Jesus? Probably more biblically, it would be right to ask, are you believing in Jesus? Are we trusting now in Jesus? Well, how are we going to keep going in that? We're to look forward to the reward that he has ahead of us. Keep going tonight, Christian. The walk of faith is challenging, but it has great, great reward. Don't give up.